and we have fellowship with our Fijian brothers and sisters, and it's very precious. And we have a Tiara, she's just visiting over from America. She's visiting the family. She's only here for a short time, but she's in the fellowship with us this morning. But when we go over, we share the scriptures, and it's lovely to have the fellowship with them. And I just shared on Friday just about the fatherhood of God, actually, God being our Father. And I just want to elaborate, and I want to share something more about that this morning. So we talk about the Father, we talk about the Son, and we talk about the Holy Spirit. So who is the Father? And, you know, David's been doing that series just in a few weeks about Jesus, the status of Jesus, and he ended last time with the resurrection of Jesus. So who is the Father? Who is the Lord Jesus? What relationship do they have to each other? Because if we don't get a hold of what the relationship they have to each other is, we won't fully understand the relationship they have with us, what it means to know them. So what relationship then do the Father and the Son excuse me, have to me? And in John 14, you know the passage so very, very well. Jesus was teaching on his Father's house, and he mentions his Father so often. He didn't come to glorify himself. He came to glorify the Father. He came to show us what the Father is like. And he says to the disciples, if you had known me, in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He'd been with them for those years. And he said, if you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. And they didn't understand what he was fully saying. You know him and you have seen him. And no wonder Philip said to him, but Lord, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. Lord, I want to know what he's really like. I want to know this Father that we have worshipped from generation to generation, this God that we have worshipped. All my ancestors have worshipped him. I want to know him. I want to show him to us. And that's going to be enough. It's sufficient for us. And Jesus turns to him and he said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And that must have come like a bombshell in a way. They'd been with him, they knew who he was, they knew he was the Messiah, they worshipped him, they didn't understand that he was showing them the Father, he was showing them this Lord God Almighty. And all the Hebrew names, the Jewish names they had for him, El Gibor, El Shaddai, Jehovah, all the different ones, they were showing them this God that they had known or known about. And he says, how can you say, show us the Father? And it was the Lord's intention by what he did and what he said to the disciples that they might actually know and have a revelation of the Father. And I have to confess in that sense that I long actually for more of an understanding of the Father. I know of the Lord Jesus. I love him. I know him. The Gospels declare him to us. But I want to understand that he came to show us the Father. And we can think of the Father as being the distant God, the God that is yes, sovereign. And we've been singing about the Godhead tonight, this morning. And we can look about of God and we can think of him as a distant God, of the Old Testament God. But we all want to know him personally, don't we? And I was saying on Friday night, some of us had good fathers. Some of us didn't have good fathers. Some of us may have lost our fathers. We're all different in that respect. But he is the Father of lights. And I want to know my Heavenly Father more, because if Jesus came to glorify him, that means we have to glorify him as well. We have to know him. And in Luke 10, when Jesus sent the 70 out to pray for the sick and to heal the different ones and spread the gospel, when they came back And they told Jesus what they had done. The scripture says that he rejoiced in spirit. And we know that, that literally can mean that he danced for joy. He was so excited, so blessed, so happy for what they had done in the name of the Father. And it says in that hour, in verse 21, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit. And what did he say? What did he do? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. You revealed them to young children. You've revealed them not to the wise, but to the unlearned, really, the ordinary man and woman in the street, so to speak. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the one, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's what the Lord Jesus wanted to do. He wanted to reveal his Father because he knew who his Father was. They're the eternal God, the Trinity, the fellowship that the Father and Son had before he came down to earth in flesh as a man. And he said, I want you to understand him. I want you to know who he is. I want you to know what he does. I want you to know how much he loves you. And that was the intention of the Lord Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he says to the disciples privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Even the kings, even the prophets, even the godly men and women of the Old Testament didn't understand the Father in the way that Jesus is revealing him. They had a limited view. They had a limited understanding of who the Father is. And Jesus is saying they wanted to see all that you're seeing. They wanted to understand all that you are understanding. And that's what he came to do. And it's Passion Week, it's Holy Week. I'm not quite sure which one it is, actually, because they've got different names for different weeks. But as I said earlier in the breaking of bread, this is the time when Jesus came into Jerusalem. He'd set his face steadfastly to come. And they all knew he was coming, and he rode into Jerusalem, and they got the palm branches, and they waved them before him, and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know that that word Hosanna means Lord, save us. They saw him as the Messiah. They didn't understand who he actually really was, the Son of God. They only knew that he was the Messiah. They believed him to be the Messiah. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I like one version of this, and it says, Lord, be our Saviour. Blessed is the one who comes to us sent or in the name of Jehovah God. That says a lot more than just in the name of the Lord, doesn't it? It's saying here, in the name of Jehovah God. And it's interesting, there's only two translations that I have in my collection that actually, if you look at them in print, they have that Lord in capital letters. All the others have them in a capital L and the small ORD. But the New King James in the NLT have them in capitals because they are recognizing that this Greek word that is being used for Lord is the equivalent for the Old Testament Hebrew word Jehovah. And he's coming in the name of Jehovah. He's coming in the name of the Father God, the great and the mighty one. And what it is, it's manifesting all what the name implies, the rank, the authority, the character, the reputation, all the perfections of the Father. And that's the name that the Lord Jesus was coming in. And then later in that chapter, it goes on to say at the feast, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, We want to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. It's our desire to see Jesus. Why did they want to see him? What did they expect when they saw him? They'd heard about him. They had come to the feasts. They were Greeks. They'd come from different countries. So who did they think he was? They'd heard about him. They wanted to see him so much. We want to see Jesus. That was their cry, for whatever motive it was. But you see, Jesus didn't want them to see him. He wanted them to see the Father. Because he keeps saying throughout his ministry, I've come to glorify the Father. I've come to show you the Father. And in verse 28 of that chapter, he says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. And later on in verse 44, he cried out and he said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, the Father. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. And I wonder if the Greeks heard him when he said that. I wonder if they understood what he was saying. He said, he was really saying, don't look at me, only me. You've got to look at the one who sent me. You've got to realize that I am the Son of God. I am a representative. I'm a manifestation of the Father and of the Spirit. He who sees me sees him who sent me. I want this to come home to you and me more than maybe we've understood it before. We need to see the Father. We need to see God. We need to see God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be taken up sometimes by his manhood, but we've got to be taken up with his Godhood and who he is. He came to show the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and that was the Son, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what does it go on to say? We beheld his glory. But it doesn't stop there. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was not only revealing his own glory, he was revealing the glory of the Father. And those of you that were following the Bible study that I gave whenever last year, all the names of God, all the Jehovah titles, all the El titles of God, this is who he's come to glorify, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And if we want to see the glory of God, we see it in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Father's face in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the epistles tell us. So how did the Son, how did he declare the Father? How did he show them the Father? How did the people see God the Father in the Lord Jesus? How did they do it? How did he? And we know it was simply by what he said, by what he did, what he was, in everything they saw. And in John 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his works. In other words, to do his will and to do his works. All the works that Jesus did through the Holy Spirit were the works of the Father. Everything he said, everything he did, was the Father. He was doing the will and the works of the Father. And I love the NLT. It says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. And you know, we can sing our songs. We can sing our choruses. We can say, Lord, I surrender to you. We can say, Lord, have your way in me. We can say, Lord, I want to do your will. Do we really understand what we're saying when we pray that? Jesus came to do the will of the Father in what he said, in what he did, how he behaved, his love, his compassion, his holiness. And that's doing the will of God, isn't it? The will of the Father. And in the passage in John 5, the man at the pool of Siloam, and the Lord heals him there. And the action of the people was that they sought to kill him because he did it on the Sabbath. They didn't realize that he was showing them what the Father was like. He was showing them what the God that they had served and worshipped for generations was really like. And they sought to kill him because he did it on the Sabbath. And he says to them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." It was a joint effort, if I can put it that way. And because he said that, they sought to kill him all the more, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Because he was, because he is. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does." In verse 30, he says, "I can of myself do nothing. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." And then in verse 36, he goes on to say, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." These are just some verses that the Lord says throughout his ministry. He says in John 10, "I and my Father are one." And he says, "Many good works I've shown you from my Father. Which one of those are you going to stone me for?" John 12, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." What a Father. What a Father we have. And he showed us what he was like in the Lord Jesus. He told me what I should say and what I should speak. So every time we see what Jesus did and hear what he said, it's the Father saying that to us. And he goes on to say, "Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So how does the relationship between the Father and the Son affect you and me? How does what Jesus said and did in the will of the Father affect you and me? We go back to John 15, and he's giving a further, John 14, he gives a further explanation to Philip and the disciples of what it means. And he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, and I will pray the Father," he says in verse 16, "and he will give you another helper," because he's going on now from his relationship with the Father to our relationship with the Father. And he's saying, "I will pray to the Father, my Father, and he will give you another, an identical helper, one exactly like me." He's talking about the Holy Spirit, "that he," the Holy Spirit, "may abide with you." And he goes on to say, "He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And I want us to get another understanding of this. We know it in our minds, we know it in the doctrine, but realizing it and experiencing it in our own understanding and life with the Lord. He dwells with you, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who is equal to the Father, who is equal to the Son. He dwells with you, and he will be in you. And then he goes on to make it even clearer. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you without my Father. I will come to you. And on that day, in verse 20, he says, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you understand that? Can you comprehend it? Can you really understand what's happening here? It's a spiritual mystery. There's a depth to it, brothers and sisters, that I just find so difficult sometimes to comprehend. To really believe that when Jesus said that he was in the Father, that I am in him and he is in me. And he goes on to say even more in verse 23, if anyone loves me and he will keep my word, my Father, who he has been showing and declaring in all his works and what he says, my Father will love him. Do you believe this morning that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ loves you? Do you really, really believe it? Do you really, really understand and comprehend when Jesus said, my Father will love you? And he says not only that, we will come to him and we will make our home with him. That's what happens, brothers and sisters, when we become Christians, when we're born again. The Holy Spirit comes, the Father comes, the Lord Jesus. I don't understand the mystery of it. But you're looking at me standing up here, and you know that in me dwells the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Me, a frail human vessel. And I look at you, and in you, at this very moment, is the Father, is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know something? We ought to be thrilled to bits about it. We ought to be absolutely overwhelmed with that thought, that within each one of us. And what did Jesus pray in John 17? That they all may be what? They all may be one as you, Father, are in me. If ever there was a oneness of two people, if I can put it that way, it was the oneness of the Father and the Son. Everything the Father wanted Jesus to say, he said, and he did. There's never been such a oneness. And he says, you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, and that they also may be one in us. What a fellowship. What a communion. And then he says this in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Do you know something? If we really understood this, if we really lived in this, if we really, really appreciated what was happening here, we'd be dancing for joy. We would be leaping for joy. We would be praising the Lord and thanking him from the very depths of our being that this includes you and me. The glory, he said, and let me say it again because I feel sometimes I've got to repeat the word to get for me to understand it and really take it in. The glory, he's saying to his, this is Jesus praying to the Father in heaven. And he's saying, Lord, the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Then he goes on and amplifies it. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect, mature, complete in one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And if Jesus prayed that prayer, will the Father answer it? Of course he will. Because that's the will of the Father. Because the prayer that Jesus prayed was the prayer the Holy Spirit gave him to pray to the Father, because he always prayed and said the things that should be said. John 15, we know it, the metaphor, the allegory of the vine. Abide in me, he says, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much what? Much fruit. Because why? Without me, you can do nothing. And it comes to that fruitfulness of abiding in the Lord Jesus. I can't do it. There's nothing holy about me. If you really knew me as I really am, well, I wouldn't want you to. There's nothing holy about any of us, nothing righteous, nothing good. The fruit that we have is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit abide? In us. Rhys Howells, that great man of God, Swansea Bible College and the tremendous answers to prayer and etc. that he had, one day God was calling him into a greater faith and a greater abiding in him. And he prayed, he fasted, and he went through a lot of different things. But in the end, it was a complete dedication to the Lord. He just gave himself fully to the Lord. And he felt that the Holy Spirit said this to him. Let me tell you what you have done. Tonight, I have grafted you into the vine, and all the sap can flow through you. You are a branch in the Saviour. The branch gets nothing. It is the needy that get the fruit. But after tonight, from this place of abiding, whatever the Father wants to pour out to the world through you, he can do so. And later, he wrote himself, there is no closer relationship than between a branch and the vine. Before you can be grafted into the vine, you must be cut off from the old life. And maybe that's the secret of why maybe we're not as filled as we ought to be. You must be cut off. And the challenge goes out, what is your old life? What is my old life? What is my present life? All the sap of the tree is running through the branch. And when this new life flows through us, every bit of us tingles with it, even our very body itself. If the vine has joy, the branch has the same joy, and the needy get the fruit. Amen. Let me give you some of the verses. Of all his fullness, we have all received. In Colossians, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So all the fullness is dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of his fullness we have received. The Amplified says, it pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers and attributes, should dwell in him permanently. And then in Ephesians, he says, in Ephesians 1:22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And again, the Amplified says this in verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. And in Ephesians chapter 3, I've just got a few verses before I finish. In verse 17, he says he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we're talking about the fullness of God. We're talking about Christ living in us, all the fullness, that he might dwell in our hearts through faith. And in verse 19, the Amplified says it this way, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God. That means the Father and the Son, that you may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Isn't that what Ali was saying? Isn't that what we want? And it's not just words on a page. The Apostle Paul didn't pray this because he thought it was a good prayer. He prayed it because he lived it. And that's what he wanted for every other born-again believer. That we may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. And in case you think that's not possible, let me read the next verse, 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, beyond our highest prayers and desires and thoughts and hopes, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. We know the state of the church in our nation. We know the state of our nation. We know everything that's going on. Oh no, we don't know everything. But he's talking here about this power, this fullness, being in us, the glory of God in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what this relationship of the Father and the Son should mean to us. We should be walking in the same sort of relationship that the Lord Jesus had as a man with his Father on a daily basis, being filled with the glory of God, being filled with the Spirit, knowing that relationship with the Father and the Son. That's what it's all about. And the Apostle says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I want to just close with just this, the Father in Christ in me. The Father in Christ in me by the Holy Spirit, filling me, controlling me, leading me, guiding me. It's the week leading up to Easter, brothers and sisters. What does it mean to us? What should it mean to us? There was the death. There was the burial. But there was the resurrection. There was the resurrection. And that's that new life that each one of us has and should be living out. And so I just pray, Lord, I don't know what else to say. All I know is I want what I've preached to be living in my life. Father, I want to know you in a way I've never known you before. And I will know you through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take us, a people of no renown, but I pray that you would take us and that you would fill us and help us to understand this relationship that we have. We have seen the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Holy Spirit, I pray, will you fill us that other people might see the glory of the Father and of the Son in us. May our faces shine with the glory of the Lord. May our whole bodies, Lord, in our actions, in what we do and what we say, may we show the glory of the Father and of the Son. I pray it for myself, I pray it for my brothers and sisters, that you will do a new thing and let there be a new resurrection life within each one of us for the glory of God. I pray it, Lord Jesus, in your name, your mighty name, and for your glory. Amen. 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 The Lord bless you.